You want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Philippians, but I did want to kind of touch base on our theme verse just a little bit. The theme today is to live as Christ, and we've heard lots of good messages so far on that subject, and Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is where that comes from. And the phrase is a really short verse, one that's easy to memorize, one I think we probably ought to have memorized, is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And it's amazing how many times you look at that and you can think of that in so many different ways. What does it mean to live? What is the meaning of that phrase? For me to live as Christ. Right? And I looked at several different takes on it. The first thing I kind of thought of, well, the most obvious one is that talk about eternal life. Right? To live is Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we see lots of scriptures in there that kind of support that the whole idea of our eternal life is wrapped up in Christ. Romans 6:23, you probably know that one, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me real quick. The gospel, the message of our salvation, points entirely to Christ when we talk about our eternal life. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, into which you stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when we talk about our salvation, we talk about what does it mean to live as Christ. It wouldn't be wrong to look at it in terms of eternal life. Christ is the reason for our having eternal life. The fact that I have eternal life is based on my belief that he died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Just according to the way the Scriptures outline it. So certainly we owe our salvation to Christ. I have eternal life because of Christ. I have eternal life by Christ. I have eternal life through Christ. I have eternal life in Christ. You can go and find Scripture references that refer to it with all those different prepositions in there, just to kind of emphasize how thoroughly our salvation is seated in him. But when we look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, I don't think that's really what's being referenced here. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I really encourage you to go back to that first step and look at that. Right? Accept him as your Savior. Believe the fact that he died up for our sins. Believe the fact that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. Those are important things to do, and I don't want to gloss over that too much, but when we look at the phrase here, to live as Christ, I don't think that's really what he is talking about. Back up a little bit, and let's take in the context of verse 21. Go back to verse 19. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul begins the subject by saying, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through my prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, Paul here, when he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, is in prison. And he's basically saying, I know that I'm going to be delivered. I don't know the means by which I'm going to be delivered. I could be delivered by being released in life. I could be delivered by dying here while I'm in prison. But either way has benefits for me. Right? And so he begins to talk about it in those terms. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. There's lots of wonderful teaching in this particular passage about our hope, about the attitude that we should have toward life. And I'm not going to get into all that right now. But look at the contrast that's being made here. So when we look at the phrase to live as Christ, it's contrasted to life after death. To live on in the flesh before death is what he's talking about when he talks about to live as Christ. So he's not really referencing our eternal life in the sense of what happens after we die. He's talking about what do you do from now until then. And he says, for me to live as Christ. Look at the contrast here. For by life or by death. Right? He doesn't know if he's going to be released. To die is gain, in contrast to live as Christ. To live on in the flesh. To remain in the flesh. He's talking about how do we conduct ourselves here in the flesh while we remain. Go on down to the next verse. The very next thing he starts talking about in verse 27 is, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's not really a change in subject. That's a continuation of the same subject. Right? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. The word worthy there is the word axios. We get our word axle. We get our, you know, this idea of balancing things out. It's how much something is worth or how much something weighs in the balance. It's the idea of being consistent with something. Right? He says, our conduct ought to be consistent with the gospel that we believe. What was the gospel we believe? Well, we believe that Christ died for our sins. My conduct ought to reflect that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. My conduct ought to reflect the fact that I have a newness of life, that there's something different about the way that I operate. There's something different about the way I live my life now. Worthy in that sense, then, is kind of the opposite of hypocrisy. We should live in a way that reflects the gospel that we've believed in. Now, I want to go then to explain that. I want to go back to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 11 and kind of run through a big part of this chapter. Because here I think Paul kind of addresses that idea. And he addresses it in one specific context, and that's in reference to the law of Moses. Now, verse 11, he kind of sets the stage, and I think it's kind of important just to understand what Paul's talking about here. He says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So there in Antioch, there were a lot of Gentile believers. These were Gentile believers that were uncircumcised. So these were not proselytes. These were actual Gentiles that remained Gentiles that were still believers. And Peter had no trouble eating with them and having fellowship with them in Christ until Jews from Jerusalem came. And then all of a sudden he started taking the idea, well, now that they're here, I better be separate. I better not do this anymore. And Paul called him out on it. So that's not the way you're supposed to treat people. That's not really what God's doing here. You know, you don't be ashamed of what God is accomplishing here with the Gentiles. Right? So look at verse 14. It says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" They weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel here is that man is justified by faith in Christ. Man is made righteous by faith. Man is not made righteous by his works. And so he says, man is not justified by the works of the law. I bet nearly every one of you can quote Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. Right? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's the truth of the gospel. And here in this letter to the Galatians, Paul is reminding them that he had to stand up to Peter when Peter wasn't doing that. Peter wasn't being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I don't think the Jews that came up from James were being straightforward about the truth of the gospel even. So I don't think he was alone in that. Barnabas got carried away with it himself. He says, "We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law." It's undisputed. We all come to understand that. But there's more than that. Not only are we not justified by the law, to live by the law is actually transgression. Look at the next couple of verses, verse 17. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. God forbid, let it not be said. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." We cannot go back under the law and still fulfill the will of God. It's not an option. It's not like that's one good way to live and then, you know, there's another good way to live without law. It's actually transgression for us to go back and do that. Why? Because we are complete in Christ. Keep your place here and look in Colossians chapter 2 for me. Paul uses about five or seven verses here to talk about the completeness that we have in Christ, and in particular in relationship to the law. Verse 10 says, "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." We are complete in Him. He says, now we have a spiritual circumcision. Don't need the old circumcision anymore. In other places, He says, that old circumcision is useless. It doesn't do anything anymore. It's no longer a sign, because what it represented is already here. We have a spiritual baptism, a baptism of faith, He says. Not a physical baptism. Now we have a spiritual baptism. Why? Because what the physical baptism represented, the cleansing that it represented, we already have the real thing now. The resurrection, we have a resurrection by faith. There's a spiritual resurrection that's already taken place in the life of the believer. You know, Charles talked about the new man that came in. There's already been a new man raised up in me. I don't have to wait for my bodily resurrection to experience that. As far as the law or the ordinances, look at the language He uses. He says He has wiped them out. He has taken them out. He has nailed it to the cross. I can't think of a more drastic way of explaining that the law is dead. It has been wiped out, it has been taken out, and it has been nailed to the cross. So what's the result? Look at verse 16. So, therefore, as a result of this, He says, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Where are all those things found? They're found in the law. Right? He says, the result is then no one is allowed to judge you based on the law anymore, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. All those things were important at one time. They were important about the way, about explaining the way that God was going to relate to us. They're important about explaining the redemption that was going to occur, about the relationship that we could have with a loving God. But they were just shadows of those things because they were symbols. He says, now you have the substance. Literally here it's talking about you have the thing that's casting the shadow as opposed to just the shadow. He says, hold on to the real thing. Don't go holding on to shadows. Have you ever tried to hold on to a shadow? Physically, of course, it can't be done. You can't grasp a shadow. You can't hold on to it. He says you shouldn't be trying to hold on to shadows. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Not holding fast to the head. Our behavior is not judged by compliance to the law anymore. And in fact, He says, by doing that, it robs you of your reward. One of the things Christ purchased at the cross of Calvary was our freedom from the law. He says, be very careful about trying to go back under that law. Don't do it. Don't go back there. Don't go backwards. Right? Look at verse 20. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, and that if isn't a conditional if, that if is more of a because or a since. It's, that fact is already true. That's already happened. Therefore, something should follow. He says, therefore, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations or ordinances? Okay? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, all of which concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. If someone is trying to get us to go back under the law, back under the rituals, whether they be circumcision or baptism or whatever, don't do it. Don't go backwards according to the commandments and according to the doctrines of men. Follow the commandments and the doctrines of God. And in fact, if we look at going back to Galatians, failing to live in that way, failing to live set free from the law, he says it's actually transgression. It's not just that I'm going to miss out on something that I could have, which I will. I'm actually committing transgression by doing so. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I feel reasonably certain if you've known me for more than 2 years, you know this is my favorite verse. Galatians 2:20 says this. It says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not the law, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. But look at the next phrase. In verse 21, it says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. For me to live is Christ. If I live in a way that I tried to comply with the law, he says, then I'm setting aside the grace of God. See, grace and law cannot be compatible with one another. You can't do both. I can't be saved by grace and then live by law. You'll be very frustrated if you try to do that. We have many frustrated brothers and sisters out there who are trying to do just that. This very morning, churches are filled with frustrated brothers and sisters that are trying to live by law, having been saved by grace. We need to reach out to those folks and show them a better way. Kind of like Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside. Let me show you another way to do this. To live otherwise sets aside the grace of God if we don't live under grace. It makes Christ's death a useless gesture. That's my toned down version of that. I used to say you're spitting on Christ's grave. Because you're just throwing it away. You're saying that is empty. It's worthless. It's meaningless what you did if we try to go back and live under the law. Paul is using very powerful language here to try to dissuade us from doing that. And I think it'd be wrong for us to tone that down. That's not how we operate. That's not how we live. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. The very next phrase is this: "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, when they start out that way, do you think Paul's going to be praising them here? I think three times in this book he refers to them as foolish. Right? Because he's trying to correct them. He's trying to get them to change the way that they've become to believe or come to behave. Right? He says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. If we set aside the grace of God, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ's death is empty. It's vain. He died for no purpose whatsoever." But he says, "But Christ was preached to you as being crucified." That means something. That means you've been set free from the law. And if you try to live under the law, he says, you are not obeying the truth. And sometimes it's easy to kind of slip into living under law. But he says, you have to keep guarding against that. You have to be able to work toward living under grace, completely and separate from the law. Look at verse 2. He says, "This only I want to learn from you." I've got one question for you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I love Paul's rhetorical questions. Right? There's an implied answer here, obviously. What is it? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Of course not. Did you receive it by the hearing of faith? Yes, that's how I received the Holy Spirit. He says, "Then are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect in the flesh?" Don't we have that tendency? I have a tendency to be foolish. I was saved by the grace of God. And somehow I think I can go out in the flesh and do what's right. I can't do that in the flesh. How many times has it been mentioned in this conference about the fact that the flesh is wicked? It's evil. It's only going to get worse. It doesn't ever get any better. How can I go out in the flesh and serve God? I can't. It doesn't work that way. He says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" I've been saved by faith. I was saved spiritually. Now I have to be perfected by faith. I have to be perfected spiritually. Perfected means made mature. I have to grow up. I have to increase. I have to be better than what I was. He says, that is necessary for obedience. If we're going to obey the truth, we have to make sure that we're doing this on a spiritual level, not on a physical level, not on a law level. So having begun in the Spirit, we need to make sure that we then obey in the Spirit. We are not made perfect by the flesh. So when we look at the phrase "to live is Christ," it's not wrong to think of salvation. I think we should often think of our salvation. But I don't think in Philippians chapter 1 that's really what he's referencing. I think he's talking about our behavior in the flesh. How do we live our life now until that time that we die? And he says, live it in a way that's consistent with the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is that man is not justified by works. Man is justified by faith in Christ. So live in a way that's consistent with faith in Christ. If I have my faith in Christ, then I understand that I am complete in Him. And therefore, I won't try to live my life by the rules of the law. I won't try to live my life in a way that's self-justifying. I will recognize that I am complete in Christ. And that Christ has fulfilled all those things for me. That He is my baptism. That He is my circumcision. That everything that was under the law that was a shadow, a symbol of what I could have in Him, I now already have. I've got all those things. And I need to live my life that way. I need to live my life like that old man's been crucified. That old man is dead. That old man has been rendered powerless. And I cannot go and try to resurrect him by trying to live my life under the law. You know, the law feeds the old man. Because the law says you can do these things to be righteous. The problem is, of course, that we can't. We could never live a completely righteous life. But he says you can do these things to be righteous. And so the law just feeds the old man and just keeps bringing him back. And he gets resurrected, and then we have to put him to death again. And he gets resurrected, and then we have to realize, no, wait a minute, Christ, put that to death. I don't need to do that anymore. And so he says, just don't go down that road anymore. Live a life that is consistent with being complete in Christ. By living by or under the law, it denies or negates the crucifixion of Christ. So to live is Christ, and our life must be consistent with that gospel of grace. To live is Christ means that we have to live in faith, depending on the completeness that we have in Christ. And that's my challenge for you, just as it's my challenge for me day by day, is am I living in a way that I'm depending on the completeness of Christ that I have in Him? Am I living in a way that's depending on what He did for me? Or am I living in a way that I'm trying to do myself? Because as soon as I try to start proving to God just how good I am, unfortunately I accomplish it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity that we have just to be together, to be able to study Your Word with one another, to be able to look into these spiritual things and recognize the completeness that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that if there's anyone here among us that does not know You as Savior, we pray that they would accept the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, that they would recognize His death, His burial and resurrection, that He did that for them. Personally, that He did that so that they might be set free from their sin, set free from the penalty of the sin, and set free from the power of the sin. And we pray that You would help us to realize that and help us to work with those individuals to help them understand all that means. We pray that You would help us to day by day live in a way that's set free from the law, set free from the flesh, set free from the desire to try to live in our own strength. And pray that You would help us to rely and depend upon Christ. We know that if we depend upon Christ, we are complete in Him. We have everything that we need in Him. He has accomplished everything that we need to accomplish for us. And if we recognize that, then we will live lives that will be honoring and pleasing to You. And we pray that You would help us to do just that. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.